Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us on a bright, sunny day. A day full of promise. Let's pray. Lord, we are not worthy to receive you. But thank you for coming to us anyway. And now, Lord, say the word that we might believe, that we might be healed, that we might get fired up, that we might love, that we might forgive, that we might be your messengers of grace. Lord, send forth your word. Make us who you want us to be. Let us receive your word with glad and joyous hearts. And let us leave this place to change the world through you and for your sake. And we pray this all in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Beginning today, this is our core values, number 5 and 6. We are in Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. I believe it's printed in your bulletin. There are Bibles in front of you. I hope you brought your own. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got out into one of the boats and the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night and I haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they both began to sink. And then when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, such begins the conversation about core value number 5. 5 and 6, the last two. Don't throw back the miraculous catch. Now, why on earth would that influence our decision-making? Well, let's look at the story. Crowds were following Jesus, and Jesus needed to teach them. And in order for the rabbi to teach, it was better that the rabbi sat down. I kind of like that. We should try that one week. You know, might go easier on you. I'm not sure. So Jesus sits down in the boat, and he has the fishermen push him out a little ways. And the fishermen were there, and they were cleaning their nets. And I don't know, does anybody fish with a net? My Uncle Marion used to fish with a net in Pensacola, Florida. He was a Cajun guy. And so he would throw nets off bridges all the time, catch a whole bunch of fish and, you know, fry everything. And it was a beautiful sight. I don't know much about nets. So I had to go look it up. What's the deal with cleaning your nets? I don't think about that. Do you think about that? Why don't you just throw the thing back in the water? I guess it's got to be done while they're still wet, number one. So it's not something like you leave for the day before. I suppose they get all, you know, I don't know, briny and stiff, like hair that needs to be treated for tangled ends. Ask me how I know about tangled ends. I think it has to do with the fact that, you know, if you don't clean the net, just think about where the net's been. It's been by all those fish, right? So it kind of got a little bit of scaliness all over it. Got a little bit of fish slime all over it. Think about that for breakfast. And then it's probably got like stuff that's at the bottom on it as well. Probably came into contact with mud and crud. And I don't know what you call it in a freshwater lake like the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret or Sea of Tiberias. But I suppose it's got some sort of vegetation growing in it. And so you got to pull all that stuff out, because otherwise when you throw the net in, the fish will see the net because it comes floating at them like a big thing of seaweed or something. They're not going to swim into the net, and the whole purpose of your enterprise is going to be defeated. So they were cleaning their nets. And I guess, why is this important? Well, to me, it screams about good maintenance, doesn't it? And I mean, if you're going to do a job, you better do the job right, and you better take care of the stuff that you have. By golly, get the boat out of the water, let it dry out, and then you got to clean the nets so that they're ready to go, because tomorrow night, we're going back in the water, and we're going to try our luck again. We've been out there all night. We didn't catch a thing. We got no money to pay the bills today. We got nothing to sell in the market. We got nothing except probably smoked fish that we can live off of to feed our families. We just kind of struck out here. Part of the day's work. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Some days are diamonds, some days are stones. Sometimes a cold wind blows a chill in your bones. It's just the way it is. So they push Jesus out into the boat, and he teaches the crowd. And when this is over, the crowd, I don't know what it does, probably mills around or something like that, but Jesus says, hey, guys, why don't we go fishing? And actually, he doesn't put it that way. He says, come into the boat, push out into deep water, and cast your nets. What did Jesus do for a living? Yeah, thank you. He's a carpenter. Okay, part-time carpenter, full-time savior. Okay, anyway, right, he's push him out. What's he doing telling the fishermen how to do this? You know, sometimes I think that you and I forget that Jesus is the most brilliant man that ever lived. Amen? I think sometimes we think that Jesus carpenter, he doesn't know anything about my life. He doesn't know what it's like to do the job that I do. That's harder for me to say, because I think we all cast Jesus in the role of pastor, you know. But think about that. What does Jesus know about your job? Working at the bank, or working at a store, or working at a factory, or going to school, or whatever. What does Jesus know about what it is that you do? And see, a lot of times I think we treat him like that. Jesus, you couldn't possibly know what's going on in my life, and you sure aren't equipped to handle it, Jesus, because by golly, you've been dead for 2,000 years, number one. You missed the whole technological revolution, not to mention the industrial revolution and all the rest of this stuff. You haven't been here to see the cell phones get smaller. You haven't been here to understand how complicated my life is. I think we do that to Jesus all the time. You don't get it, because my job. But nonetheless, the fishermen say, because you say so, we will do it. If nothing else, those fishermen were polite people who understood that he's the master, and that he's a celebrity, and he's a holy man, and that he preaches a good lesson, and that he is in a place in society where they should honor him, and so they do what it is that he says. Not because they believe the man, not because they expect anything is going to happen, but out of sheer obedience, if you will, to the position. That's something maybe we've lost in our society as well. We don't seem to care about position anymore. We don't care about the people or whatever. We just want to know whether or not they're going to tell us what it is that we want to hear. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're whatever. The thing is, what do you teach? Do I like it? Loss of respect is a terrible thing. So they push out into the deep water, and they let down their nets, and there they are, startled to be blessed with the miraculous catch. It's too much. You got it? It's too much. And the nets, I mean, come on. The nets, they're starting to break. Oh, that's going to cost some money. You know, right? You're going to spend some time fixing the blessed things. Okay, so here's the deal. You make us, after we worked all night, go back out again. We listen to you. We let down the nets. And now we got another problem. Now we got too much. Oh, for crying out loud, Jesus is not going to be able to win this one. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, on the one hand, doesn't know anything about fishing. On the other hand, there's such an amazing catch, which if they had the night before, they'd be jumping up and down and talking about what great fishermen they were and all the rest of the stuff. Now it's breaking the nets. Oh, my word, and now the boat's starting to sink. Oh, we're going to lose everything for the sake of the catch. So what do? They signal. I don't know how they do it. How do you do that? I mean, signal to the other shore. Hey, you know, whatever. They're in deep water. What do they do? Send up a flare. I don't know. But the other boat comes out and it pulls up more fish. And the fish filling the boat and filling the nets and all this stuff and everything breaking and everything's getting swamped and all the rest of the stuff. The miraculous catch is incredibly messy. It's out of control. There's no way you could get back flipping all over the place. The fish are literally trying to jump into the boat, I guess you could say. My word, how are we going to get this? Well, I don't know, but they managed to get it back. And did you notice both boats did make it back to shore because they pull them up out of the water. So we know they didn't sink as a result of the miraculous catch, but I'm sure they came darn close. And I'm sure that everybody was really nervous, and I'm sure that everybody wasn't trusting Jesus because they were just trying to contend with what they had in front of them at that moment, which they didn't even realize how miraculous it was because they hadn't put it all together yet. And then once they get the miraculous catch to shore, Simon Peter comes up to Jesus and he falls down before him, gets on his knees, which is the attitude of worship. And what does he say? Go away. Please go away. Because I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You're a holy man. See, he got it all together. They just came together, all these ideas like boxcars, and he figured it out. Says, Jesus, smartest man that ever lived. Jesus must have like a direct connection to God. I don't think Jesus realizes he's the Messiah yet, but maybe at that moment he has some kind of inkling, and he's thinking, oh my word, this man must have come from God. He's a holy man, and I'm not worthy to be in his presence because I'm just your average, everyday, ordinary fisherman sinner. But you know, that's how it all begins, isn't it? Please tell me that it's possible to come to faith except on your knees when you understand that you are a sinner and God reaches out to save you anyway, and that's miraculous. I don't know how else you come to faith in Christ except in that position of being on your knees when you realize that there is no other explanation for things, there is no other help for things, there is no other way out, there is no other Savior. When you realize your own need to be saved, and sometimes you have to have the righteous right up along next to you to show you how unrighteous you really are in order that you catch the drift. And you say, I'm unworthy. And you know, in doing that and in understanding how unworthy we are, I think that's the beginning of faith. And it's out of that feeling of unworthiness. It's out of that simple connection with I'm unworthy, I am not, you are all that, and I am not, that somehow God is able to do great things. And Peter goes on to lead the church. And thousands of people come to faith in him, a miraculous catch of people, right? And so Jesus' prophecy for him absolutely comes true. I will make you a fisher of people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people in synagogues all over the world come to faith in Christ because of Peter. Peter, who was just an average, ordinary, everyday sinner, was just a fisherman, not a rabbi, had no leadership training, no seminary degree. God does amazing things. God does miraculous things when we let him. So that's our value here. In Luke 5, the soon-to-be first disciples of Jesus experienced such a large catch of fish at Jesus' direction that their nets began to break and their boats began to sink. And I suppose the temptation with too much is to toss it back so that you can save the boats and the nets. Do you get that? I mean, it makes sense, right? It's always my first temptation. Cut the line. We got a whale. Cut the line. Oh, it's a great white. Cut the line. We're never going to get that thing. It ain't going to pull us down. It's a miraculous catch. No, cut the net. Save the net. Do whatever you can. Get those fish out of here. It's too much. But instead, they signaled for more boats. They were experiencing a miraculous catch, and so are we. Because people are coming to Christ, and they're following him, and they're being baptized into new life in him. And a constant temptation for us, in light of our own miraculous catch, is to stop and to say, this is too much, and we can't handle it. We aren't equipped. We don't have the mojo emotionally. We don't have the resources. We don't have enough staff. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough space. And instead, what we do is we choose to ask others to come and help us. This also reinforces our desire for unity so that not one of these precious ones that Jesus has brought us will be lost. You know, it's really funny because I so identify with this teaching because I think it speaks directly to us as Zion Lutheran Church. Because it used to be, when I got here 8 years ago, that the number one complaint was that we don't do enough evangelism and we don't do enough mission. That was the complaint. That's the same people all the time. We have this great big building. We ought to put it to use. We have the rest, right? Now, 8 years later, what's the complaint? There's too many people. We have too much space that's in use. I can't get rooms for my stuff, okay? And, you know, we can't possibly keep it going. Down the nets. Miraculous catch comes in. But here's the deal. The temptation for us is to cut it. Cut the ropes, let it go. I think that the example that Jesus gives us here today is the fact we just bring it into the store. We just bring it into the shore, sorry. I guess it goes to the store from the shore. We bring it into the shore. And it's all right. So let's retell the story now. So Jesus comes walking by. I don't know, maybe it's a pretty lake, like when it rains out in the parking lot. And you get the whole Lake Zion effect and all the rest of the stuff. And there, sitting along the shore of this lake, is a church. Okay? And the people in the church are busy cleaning their doors. Okay? You know what I'm talking about because they're glass, right? And do they get dirty? Oh my God. So we got to clean the doors all the time. All right. So we got the church. It's parked there by the shore. We're cleaning the doors. Jesus walks by and he says, would you put me out into the lake? Because I need to teach the folks. Okay, that's fine. We can do that. Jesus, glad you utilized the space. Finally, you've been wondering why it was here and all the rest of the stuff. So here, sit there. You teach the folks all the rest of the stuff. And then he turns and he says, I want you to put out into deep water. And the first question we ask is, are we insured for deep water? Or are we only supposed to operate along the shallows, along the shore? Do we have people trained to go into that? Go into deep water and open up your doors. And we go into deep water and we open up the doors and suddenly we receive the equivalent of the miraculous catch. Oh, my word. What do? Doors are going to get dirty. Everything's going to get dirty. We're going to get dirty. Go crazy. But, you know, we say to Jesus, you know, why would we want to do this? We've been doing this as a church for 154 years. We've learned a lot of stuff, Jesus. We know what it is that we're doing. We have an idea about where it is we'd like to go. And what does he say? Well, just put out into deep water and open the doors. And then what results? So much ministry that we have to ask other churches to help us. And that's not from a position of weakness. I don't care if it is. I mean, it's the righteous thing to do. Because we are a part of something that is greater than ourselves. And we are part of the body of Christ. And we need the whole body if we're going to bring in the catch. And you know, when we get to come back in, I hope that we're all broken like Peter is. And I hope that we all go to our knees. And I hope we all say, you know what, we're not worthy. There ain't anything about us that's woohoo, all that. But thank you, Jesus. And then he invites us to follow him. And what do? Well, you go. And you go off on the adventure that he has called you to do, and you go catch people. I think that, you know, everything that we do as a church, it's not one thing, it's not two things, it's not three things. I don't know what it is, 27 things? It all threatens to break the nets. But what do you want to do? Throw it back? For me, this all gets encapsulated as a result of Wednesday nights. Why? Well, all right, we were doing really well. We had like 90 kids on Wednesday nights. It's a beautiful thing. We're happy. And, you know, we're going to Douglas Terrace and we're going to Clarkson. And, you know, we know those people. They know us. And we're chummy and everybody's happy. And then I go to the grocery store and there's this little voice down here. It's Pastor John, Pastor John, Pastor John. And I look down and there is a small Asian child. And her name is Awa. And see, this is the first time that this happened to us was because Awa moved and she wasn't at Douglas Terrace anymore. And she said, Pastor John, I want to go to Wednesday nights. I miss coming to church. Oh, what are you going to say? You got great big saucer eyes and everything. She said, what are you going to say? Oh, honey. You know, if you're me, you know, you say, well, dang, yeah, we'll come get you. We'll have to. I mean, I don't know. So the next question is, well, where do you live? Kansas. I live in Kansas. No, anyway. That's what I heard her say, right? There's no idea. She lives at Deer Ridge. You know where Deer Ridge is? It's 63rd Street and Creston. Yeah, Park Avenue, but basically. Okay. It's way the hooty hoot out there. There is no shortcut. And, you know, about the time of day that we start Wednesday night church, you know, I mean, there's this thing that happens where everybody thinks they ought to be on the road at once. I don't know why. I thought that maybe they're all coming here. But everybody is on the road at once, and we got to go clear over there. And then here's the weird thing. We got to go back. So we go, and we pick up AWA, and it's great. And AWA's got a couple of brothers. Awesome. That's three. Isn't that amazing? That's great. All right, it's no problem. We got this covered, and all you need is a car. Everyone's got a mom and a baby sister, and they want to come to ESL classes. Okay, so that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 5. That's 6. Okay, now we're into a minivan. It's no problem. Turns out AWA has friends. Now you got 12. Turns out those friends have friends, and they all want to come too. And you know what's really weird? This whole thing jumped. It jumped the racial divide, because all of a sudden, the kids that are coming into the second van now, and we're up to 35, they're Sudanese. How'd that happen? Oh, my word. There's no containing the miraculous catch. And so, you know, I don't know, 2 years, a year, I don't know how long it is, going to Deer Ridge, right? And what does that do? It makes everything longer. It makes everything harder. But what are you going to do? Throw back to Miraculous Catch? So then we start back up in the fall, right? And we go and we get AWA. And what do we got? We got 7. What happened? Well, that's a real downturn. Sometimes you lose. Oh, no. All the Sudanese kids, they just moved from Deer Ridge. They moved to Oak Ridge. And guess what? They want to come too. And guess what? They got friends. So now, oh, my word. So we got to go over there. And then we got to go over there. Right? You understand? I mean, it's complicated. And to be honest with you, it would be so much easier to quit. And you know what? I'm ashamed to say that in the summer, we kind of did. We said, there's just no way. So we're not going to Oak Ridge. Shame. I don't know. We were so tired at that point, I don't know what we would have done, but I still worry about that. We're going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, why don't you go to Oak Ridge in the summer of 13? I'm going to say, because I was tired. And he said, why don't you ask for more strength? I said, I don't know, because I thought maybe you're tired of hearing from me. So kids from Oak Ridge, Sudanese kids. That's interesting. They have a different kind of way of looking at the world. You know what I mean? And they don't have this thing that, you know, people have sometimes. It's kind of this, I don't know, I think we'll call it respect. You got to, like, earn it hard. And last night, Wednesday night, right? One of the kids, just out of control. You know, I mean, I had to hold him. I had to take him to my office, you know, kind of against his will, because he was just completely out of control. And you know, I mean, it disturbs everybody. You know, was that a fight? Well, no punches were thrown, so I'm not. It's not a fight, but it was really, really close. And you know, what do you do? Well, obviously, there's got to be some penalty, and the penalty is, well, you can't come back for this week or next week. But then what happens after that? And again, the temptation is, okay, well, the fish are wiggly. Throw them back. But here's my question to you is, if you throw it back, where will the fish go? And I think, you know, sometimes we say, well, okay, here's the deal. We can throw him back, and his church is going to pick him up. And here's the deal. With this particular kid, yeah, he's got a church. There's a Sudanese church, but you know what the Sudanese church doesn't have? Any kind of youth programming. I mean, it would be like, you know, just having service that goes on and on and on all day. We got nothing for them. And at the end of the day, the adults are really too tired from doing their adult thing and from worshiping and doing their thing. They're too tired to invest in the kids. And, you know, I'm going to say this. I'm going to call some people out, and I know this is wrong, but you know, I can't get pastors to return my phone calls about this because I need some help. You know, I mean, you know something about the life of this kid. Come here and help me. And you help me speak truth into the lives of these kids, or, you know, I will help you. However that works, nobody has to own it, but we got to do this together, because otherwise, this kid and many others, they're either headed for death or they're headed for prison. Does anybody want that? And I mean, what do you say? Well, they deserve it as a result of their circumstances. And, you know, well, the thing is, no, what about the compassion of Christ? Well, you know, their families should take care of it. Yeah, I understand, but I think a lot of times Sudanese parents are suffering from PTSD. I mean, you heard about the Lost Boys, right, and how they walked, you know, from Sudan to Kenya and the trauma in their life, and not all of them came out happy. Those are your parents coming out of a war zone. I don't know if they have the emotional capacity to understand what it is that's happening to their children. Well, you say, well, the schools ought to do something. And, you know, what happens at the schools, I think, is that we yell at them all day. And I don't think that the schools have the capacity to really understand. And honestly, not putting anybody down or anything, school is where you learn to fight. Because you have to, because somebody's in your face and there's a problem and we don't know how to handle that right now, and there aren't enough people and there aren't enough staff and there aren't enough things, and we can't do a special thing just for you because you're coming out of this situation. It's hard. We got to think about everybody else. And you say, well, you know, Pastor John, Freedom for Youth, I handle it and all that stuff, and I dearly love Freedom for Youth, and Mark Nelson is my very good friend and things like that, but a lot of these kids are already in Freedom for Youth, and they're still having problems. Because it takes a village. And it takes all this stuff, church and families and schools and, you know, non-governmental organizations and governmental organizations and all the rest of the stuff. It takes a lot to try to work this out. But what are you going to do, throw back the miraculous catch? Because if it goes back, I don't want to stand before the master and say, yeah, I don't know, that one was too hard. We threw that one back. And you know why I don't want to say that to the master? Because here's the deal. When it comes to somebody who we think is one of ours, we go to the ends of the earth to deal with their hardness. Amen? We put up with all kinds of things. And you see, this is value number 6, and this is why I think they come together. We are one body united in Christ. And by that, what do I mean? Well, we are a church of individuals. We're different in many ways, and yet we're called together by God to be one in ministry and mission. As members of that same body, we become more effective when we work in harmony as a unified whole. Among us, love for one another is the norm. Conflicts are resolved according to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 18 and other places. And we seek to build each other up. We seek to eliminate from our life together what is often called church politics. We don't gossip, malign, spread false rumors, or seek to glorify anyone's personality except Jesus. We rejoice together and we suffer together. We have to train all God's kids to live that way. Because that is the only way forward. And I'm not just talking about spiritually, or I'm not just talking about for the church. I'm just talking about for the whole world. If we can't learn to live that way, then what will happen? Wars, individual and personal, incarcerations, the destruction of society. See, because when I think about this, when I think about what it means to throw back the miraculous catch, this is what I think about. When you throw back the miraculous catch, there is the possibility, and I think it's an increasing possibility as we go forward in time, that that fish will turn into a shark. And that that shark will eat some fish that you care about. And I don't know the circumstances of that or whatever, but it's true for whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't matter. This isn't a racial thing. This is a societal thing. If no one loves, and a person grows up in our society unloved, they will take it out on the greater whole somehow. And I sure don't want that. And yeah, I mean, I do think that that's part of what we do here. And I think that that's part of why what we do is worthy of support, not just because it's obedient to Jesus, but because here's the thing. If we don't, who will? And because there isn't a line standing behind, I worry about what will happen. I worry about gangs and drugs. I worry about futures without any dreams. I worry about kids that are stuck and therefore act out inappropriately. I worry about the wreckage and the carnage to our neighborhood, to our community, to our city, to our state, to our nation. If the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't get into the game more so than it is now and start loving the unlovable. I think it's what Jesus called us to do. And you know, in churches, we're called to do that with each other. Well, I think that the call is actually bigger than that. It's a call to the rest of the world. To love the unlovable, to care for them. Because I think Jesus, you know, he needs us all on deck if we're going to accomplish this. And that's why our unity is so important. Thank you.